to the hands of the potter from an old field of clay. I was brought by the Spirit to Jesus one day, and the people gathered round him, and he tried to say what the potter would make from this poor lump of clay. Just some clay and a potter, plain old clay, but the potter poured his hands the wonder, were tender and kind, as he fashioned a vessel of love. In the hands of the potter, I was washed clean and thin. On my wheel, Jesus crushed me again and again. And the people passing near him could all hear him say, I must do what I will with this poor lump of clay. Just some clay and a potter, plain old clay, but the potter for his hands so wounded were tender and fine, that he fashioned a vessel of love. In the hands of the potter I was fashioned anew, but the Lord only knows what the vessel must do. I'm so glad when Jesus saved me, his grace let me say, you can do what you want with this poor lump of clay. Just some clay and a potter, plain old clay, but the potter for his hands so wondered, were tender and kind, as he fashioned a vessel of love.
Staff, we appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Mark, the book of Mark chapter 9. Last week we were also in the book of Mark. We'll be in the book of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You find your place, please stand for reverence of the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 9, we'll just be reading two verses this morning. Verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says this: and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And I want you to notice here the reaction of the people. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. Verse 15, once again. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning, and God, I sure need you, Lord. And Lord, if there's ever going to be any eternal work done, Lord, it's got to be through you. It's got to be through your power, through your Spirit. And God, I pray that that will be the case this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd have freedom to work in our hearts. I pray that you take the preaching of your word, Lord, which to them that perish is foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. And I pray that you would do a work in the hearts this morning. I pray if there's a sinner that's not saved, Lord, today, that they would accept you as Savior before it's eternally too late. Lord, I pray that you challenge the hearts of Christians, Lord, to be better for you, to want to live more for you. Lord, as we know that the day is approaching to where you're going to call us to be with you in heaven. And Lord, help us, we pray. Bless us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. March 21st, 2003, at 10:15, one of the greatest and most strategically planned military campaigns ever was launched by our country against Iraq, unofficially known as Shock and Awe. It was A-Day, the beginning of full air combat operations in the Gulf War II. As live television cameras watched, coalition air power was obliterating Saddam Hussein's presidential compound. And on the other side of the Tigris River and other government military sites in and around Baghdad, the plan met an attack so massive and sudden that the enemy would be stunned, confused, overwhelmed, and paralyzed. It all started back in December of 96 by a plan being thought up by a man who had previously held many senior positions in the White House and four retired military officers. What was so amazing about this campaign was the extraordinary precision of the strikes and the care taken to avoid hitting the civilian population. With regards to the people and country of Iraq, coalition aircraft dropped millions of leaflets urging military forces to lay down their arms. In fact, it was reported that the days after the attack, the civilian population were amazed to find that the electricity still worked, traffic lights were not damaged, and even a school right next to Saddam's presidential palace was able to hold school the next day. The people realized that only one country, like America, could with such compassion eliminate the threat, yet still respect the innocence of the country. The effect on military and government targets was devastating. After 4 days of bombing, the coalition dropped 2,000 precision-guided bombs, averaging 500 every 24 hours. Although the Shock and Awe campaign received much criticism and controversy, it helped lead America to take a cruel and evil dictator from power. About 2,000 years ago, in the same part of the world, there was also a great campaign of shock and awe. Our Savior was led from Gethsemane's garden to a judgment hall where he was mocked, humiliated, beaten, and made to bear the burden of his cross that would be his instrument of death. As he laid down his hand for the nails to be driven and hung in front of the world, the sin debt of all mankind was poured out upon him. And the world was shocked as God died on that dark day. Yet 3 days later, when all thought everything was hopeless, his disciples were in hiding, saying that they would be the next ones to die, and old Satan and his demons were rejoicing over that they thought they had a great victory, here came the awe. As the stone was rolled away, and many saw an empty tomb, Jesus Christ awed the world by beating death and forever sealing the deal of man's redemption. This by far was the greatest shock and awe this world's ever seen. And praise the Lord for America. I'm glad our country is a great military might. But more thanks, more praise goes to our Savior who went out and he shocked and awed the world by what he did for us by buying back our souls. In our text in verse Mark 9:15, we read that the Bible says that when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed. Running to him, saluted him. That word there, amazed, it comes from the Greek word ekstambio. It means to astonish utterly. It means to affright. It means to greatly sore amaze. And this morning I want to preach a message I've entitled this, Shock and Awe. Throughout the Bible you will notice a common denominator among those who had an encounter with God. And it says of Joshua, the evening before he was to take Jericho, the evening that he was out meditate upon what was about to happen. The Bible says he was out alone, and it says of Joshua that he looked and he saw a captain standing over there. And he called out to the captain. He says, "Hey, are you for us? Are you against us?" And the mighty captain, which was Jesus Christ himself, said, "Hey, I'm neither one. I'm captain of the host of the mighty God of Israel." And it says of Joshua that he fell on his face and did worship the night when he saw the captain of the host. It says of Job, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." It says of Ezekiel, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Daniel, upon seeing the vision of Christ, "And there remained," this is what Daniel said, "and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turning me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Did you notice the common denominator there, folks? When men get a picture of who God is, when men have an encounter with God, they immediately fell on their face and abhorred their own sinful condition. They were greatly amazed at the presence of God. You know, I'm afraid as Christians sometimes we're all guilty of this ho-hum, been there, done that type of attitude toward God and the things of God. But that's not the type of attitude God wants us to have about Him and about His work. The Bible says in Psalms 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Psalms 119:161 says this, princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Hey folks, when it comes to our great God, let us have an attitude of shock and awe. Let us have an attitude of what a great and mighty God we serve. Hey, may I remind you this morning, our God's not dead in the grave somewhere. Our God isn't a fat statue that people worship. No, our God is a God who got up from the grave. He arose. He's at heaven right now interceding for us. And one of these days, He's coming back to get us and take us to be with Him in heaven forever. Man, I don't know about you, but that is an attitude of shock and awe. Praise the Lord for that. Now, there's some areas that we need to have this in. First of all, it's this. The shock and awe of His power. The shock and awe of His power. The Bible says in Luke 9:42-43, and as He was yet coming, the devil threw Him down. This is speaking of a person Jesus was going to heal and tear Him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Luke 5:24. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sin, He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thy house. And immediately He rose up before him, and took up that whereon he lay, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Hey, when men saw the mighty power of God, they were shocked and awe when they saw the mighty power of God. Just as they were amazed, we also should be amazed when we see the mighty power of God working in men's lives today. And may I say, God's power is still around working in men's lives. Amen, Brother Steve, Sister Cindy. Hey, it was the power of God that healed you. Amen, Brother Tom. It was the power of God that healed your mama. Hey, praise the Lord. Hey, you know, we've been taking these things right here, these praise reports, and I've been saving them. And at the end of the year, we're going to go back through, and I'm going to show you, already I have a stack this tall. And at the end of the year, we're going to go back through, and we're going to show you all that the Lord did for us. Hey, you know why God did that? He didn't do it because we deserved it. He did it because He's a mighty, powerful God. Praise the Lord for that. Now, there's some things that God has that's pretty mighty powerful. First of all, there's the power of the gospel. There's the power of the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hey, when I begin to think about how the grace of God reached down and saved a mighty, wicked sinner like myself, hey, I'm amazed and awed at that kind of powerful love. Every time I see boys and girls from Children's Church walk up here and stand up here and confess that they believe Jesus Christ is Lord, every time I see sinners walk down this aisle, every time I see someone saved in visitation, hey, you know what? I'm shocked and awed at the power of the gospel of our Lord. Hey, every time I see a teenager choose to do what's right, make decisions, and decide that they're going to turn their lives around and do what God wants them to do, I'm shocked and awed at the power of the gospel that the Lord works in men's lives. Let us never get to the point where a soul being saved is not as important as if we get out of church at regular time. Or the decision of a young person to be more like our Savior is less important than our own personal agendas. Hey folks, there's some mighty important things going around here. And who cares if the clock says 11:45, 12 o'clock, or 12:15, or 12:30? If God's power is present, let us be shocked and awed at that, amen? Some people want to ask us sometimes, how do we know our God's real? How do you know God's real? How do you know that God really exists? My answer is simple. I have a simple answer for that. Have you ever seen Allah, Buddha, or the Pope, or any other false religion that people want to trust in, do what our God's done? Hey, have you ever seen anybody praying to Allah, have a stack of praise reports this thick of all the prayers God's answered? I don't think so. No, their God tells them to go kill themselves. Our God says, hey, trust in me. I'll change your life. I'll take you to heaven when you die. I'll help you live the kind of life that will bring you joy and peace and happiness. Hey, that's how I know my God's real, because the evidence of His power in the lives of the people that I see him working in. I think we all can testify, can't you? I mean, hasn't everyone seen the power of God work in men's lives? Hasn't everyone seen the power of the gospel transform men from the old creature to the new creature? I mean, there's illustration after illustration that we can think of people that we know who used to be the old creature. Of course, the example I always use and I always think of the most is Brother Ron Allen. Hey, you y'all remember? How many was in the first service when Brother Ron Allen came in drunk to the church? He came in drunk to this church house on purpose so he could see how Christians would treat him. He did that 2 or 3 times. Brother Ron kept coming and coming. Finally, Ron got saved, and y'all know what happened when Ron got saved. Man, I've never seen somebody change more than he changed. Hey, he was the town drunk in Clay City, folks. The town drunk. Everyone knew what a mean man he was. Now, you know what they're saying about Brother Ron? He's one of the nicest men they meet. Not because he turned over a new leaf. Not because he decided to make some decision. But because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the shock and awe of the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. So there's the power of the gospel. There's the power of preaching. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know what, folks? I don't expect the lost world to understand preaching. You know what? They all think we're crazy. They all think that we're crazy. Here we have, many of you, Sunday's your only day off, and instead of going out on the lake with the boat or on the golf course or doing whatever you want to do, hey, you spend most of your day at church listening to a preacher preaching. Hey, I don't expect the world to understand that, but the Bible says it is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. Folks, listen to me. Like it or not, preaching is a vehicle chosen by God to expose men to the gospel. Preaching is. I like to sing, but singing was not designed to be used for evangelism. And I like to sing. I think singing has a purpose. Brother Cross is teaching us on Sunday night. He'll finish up tonight about music and the importance of it. It's a powerful tool. But folks, listen to me. God did not say, "For the singing of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." That's not what He said. He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." You know, this new contemporary crowd. Their big cry is that they use their music to communicate the gospel. Well, folks, listen to me. They'd be better off to burn their drums, smash their guitars, throw away their blasphemous lyrics from hell, and that's exactly what they are, blasphemous lyrics from hell, get saved, grab an old King James Bible, and instead of trying to sing these kids into heaven that get at their concert, somebody get up with the Bible and start preaching to them. Because, folks, that is where the power's at. The power of preaching. Let us not despise preaching. Let us not despise preaching. Young people, we're not spending all this money on these buses to bring you here so you can be entertained. That's not why we bring you here. Now, we want you to be here. Thank God you're here. Let me tell you why we bring you here. We bring you here so you can be exposed to the preaching of the Word of God, so it can be the power of God in your life and help change your life to be more like Jesus Christ. That's why we bring you here. And folks, listen to me. God forbid the day in our lives that the shock and awe of the power of the preaching would wear off on us. Folks, listen to me. Every time you hear a preacher stand up and open the Word of God and give us what God's given him, hey, let the shock and awe of the power of preaching do something in your life. So there's the power of the gospel, the power of preaching. There's the power of the person of Jesus Christ. The power of the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Did you hear what God called them there? Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Folks, listen to me. Do you know what the true blessing and the true riches of the Christian life are? Do you know what the true reward of the Christian life is? It's knowing Jesus Christ. It's Christ. He is the reward. Hey, I'm glad that God one of these days is going to reward us in heaven. Listen to me, folks. Listen, Jesus Christ is the true reward. Just to know Him, just to experience a relationship with Him, that is what it's all about. I don't think we really comprehend the true power of just who Jesus Christ is. I don't think we comprehend that. I think we have too of a nonchalant attitude about who Jesus Christ is. Folks, listen to me. Do we realize that without Christ and the person of who He is, that we would be absolutely nothing? Zero, nada, nothing. In fact, we would not even exist if it wasn't for the power and person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1:3, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Hey, were you made by God? Of course you were. Unless you believe you evolved from a monkey. But let me tell you something. You didn't do that either. Hey, let me tell you something. You know where you came from? God Almighty fashioned you in your mother's womb. God made us. God created us. And the Bible says, without Jesus Christ, we would not even exist. There was not anything made that was made without Him. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Listen to me. That is the power of the person of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was just a mere man, was just a created image of God, like the JWs and the Mormons say, hey, we wouldn't be here today. Let me tell you why we're here. Because of the power and person of Jesus Christ. That's the shock in all of His power. Not only that, but we find also in the Bible the shock and awe of His presence. Our text verse, Mark 9:14. Notice what it says. When He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. Hey, let me ask you a question. Who was it that they beheld that amazed Him? I'll tell you who it was they beheld. It was Jesus Christ that they beheld. That's who they beheld. Mark 10:32. And they were in the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. They were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because they were in the presence of Jesus Christ. Just seeing Jesus and being in His presence caused the multitude and the disciples to be in amazement and awe. Could you imagine being one of the disciples? Could you imagine, as it said to Peter, that our eyes have seen, our hands have handled Him? Could you imagine being in the presence of Jesus Christ physically? Man, that would have been amazing. But you know what, folks? We also can be in His presence today. We also can be in His presence today. Hey, no, we can't physically see Him with our eyes. But let me tell you something. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in their midst. Hey, may I say this? Jesus Christ is in the midst here this morning. Hey, that should shock and awe us. That Christ is right here, right now, in the presence of His people. You know, sometimes people go crazy when they get to see famous people. Okay? For example, I know somebody, I'm sure some of you this week are going to go up and see the Colts at the Colts camp. Okay? And some of you, I mean, you think if you can get within, 5 feet of Peyton Manning, that's the most awesomest thing in the world. Or 5 foot of your famous player, And you think that's shock and awe to be in their presence. Okay? But let me tell you something, folks. Hey, what a shame it should be said of Christians that we should get more excited and have a bigger thrill of seeing some overpaid sports star than we would over getting to be in the presence of the King of Kings. Because let me tell you something. My Bible says that one of these days, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey, you understand what it took for Israel? Hey, I'm talking Israel here. God's chosen people, the people He put His hand of blessing on. Do you understand what it took for them to be in His presence back before Christ died? Now, I want you to understand this for a minute. Okay? What it took. Hey, the sacrifices, the cleansings. I mean, hey, these priests,
Man, they had to wash their hands. They had to completely bathe themselves just so that they could minister to God and be in His presence. Once a year, just the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies and meet with God. Once a year, one person out of those 3 million Jews could go do that. That's amazing. You think all that stuff in the Old Testament is boring when you read that? You don't stop and think about what you're reading sometimes. That's amazing what those people had to go through just to be in the presence of God. But may I say this morning? Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hey, you know what happened when Christ died, folks? You know what the significance of Him dying on the cross? The Bible says that the veil of the temple was written too. Guess what? God was no longer separated from man. Man now has, through the blood of Jesus Christ, free access to God whenever they wanted it. You know how much if those Old Testament saints could have realized what we had today, how much they would have envied us? I mean, hey, this morning before you prayed, did anybody have to go kill a goat? Anybody have to go kill a perfect lamb before you could pray to God this morning? Anybody had to put an ephod on this morning? Anybody had to dress in all the white garments and cleanse yourself just right in fear of God striking dead? No way. You know why we didn't have to do that? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hey, that should be shock and awe to us, folks. The shock and awe of His presence. Hey, when you look back at the times when men were in the presence of God, it's interesting to know that they did something kind of strange. I mean, when men encountered God, some strange things happened. Okay? I'm thinking of Moses and Joshua. When Moses met with God at the burning bush, and Joshua the night before Jericho met the captain of the host, a command was given. Let me read those to you. Exodus 3:5. And he said, draw not hot nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Joshua 5:15, and the captain of the Lord told son Joshua, loosen thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Some think that they removed their shoes out of reverence, but I think there's a deeper meaning here. When is it we remove our shoes, folks? Well, unless you're some of the women around here and do it inside a church, most people only remove their shoes when they're at home relaxing. Okay? I wonder how many of you had your shoes off this morning. That's okay if you do, alright? But hey, you know when I kick my shoes off? At the end of the day, when I'm at home, I'm relaxing, I can finally take a breath and relax a little bit. Hey, taking off the shoes is mostly done when you feel at home and are comfortable being somewhere. I believe in the Bible, taking off the shoes in the presence of God is a symbol of the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with Him. I think God wants His children to feel at home in His presence. Spend some time in His presence. Hey, take off your shoes and stay a while. I think that's what God wants for His children. Hey, how's the old saying go? Take off your shoes and stay a while. Well, you know what? God wants to do the same thing with Him. Take off your shoes and stay a while in His presence. Don't always be in such a hurry all the time. Get to feel at home. Feel comfortable in the presence of God. To think that the great Creator who spoke this amazing world to existence is not too busy to spend time with me, that is shock and awe to me. The shock and awe of His presence. Psalms 97:5 says this, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The same presence that melted the hills is the same presence that beckons us into it. Hey, the same God who said, hey, my presence melted the hills like wax. Hey, Christian, come spend some time in my presence. Man, that's amazing to me. Has the shock and awe of His presence became vain, repetitious prayers? Has words on paper, Bible reading just become, when you read your Bible, it just become the words on the paper? Or is it a wonderful time of amazement spent in His presence? Folks, that's why we do what we do. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we spend time with Him in His Word and spend time in prayer. Not so we can, you know, fill our, you know, our Christian conscience obligation for the day. Not just so we can say, I read my Bible for the day. No, folks, it's so we can spend time in the presence of Almighty God. Shock and awe of His presence. Not only that, but we find this in the Bible. The shock and awe of His preparations. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 2. No, I'm not preaching the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 46 through 51.
The Bible says this: it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, notice here, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my, what? Father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Hey, guess what we find? We find that word amazed again. What caused that reaction? Why were they amazed? Hey, they were awed at what they found him doing. That's what they were amazed at. What was he doing? Hey, he was preparing to accomplish what God had intended for him to accomplish. He was beginning the preparations to set out and accomplish the purpose for which he walked this earth for. Hey, think about what he was preparing for, folks. Think about it for a minute. Okay, tonight we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to spend some time thinking about what he did for us. I want you to think about it. He's the Creator. God the Creator, Jesus Christ the Creator, knowing in His foreknowledge that when He created man with the gift of free will, man would abuse that gift and choose evil over wickedness, walking and loving the one who gave them life, choosing to do wrong, choosing the devil over the one who created them. God knew that in His foreknowledge. And knowing the only way to redeem man from his sinful condition would be let his own creation kill their God. That's the only way man can be redeemed. I don't care what the false cults say. Folks, the only way for us to gain access to Him is through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God knew that in His foreknowledge. God knew that that's what it would take. To think that the Creator would allow Himself to become a sacrifice for His own creation is shocking all to me. The fact that He would allow Himself. God knew that, folks. God knew when He created man that man would slaughter babies by the millions every year. God knew when He created man that man would pervert His sacred institution of marriage. God knew when He created man there would be dope pushers and drug dealers and murderers and thieves and every other wicked thing we can imagine. God knew that, but yet He still made man anyway. He still made us anyway. I want you to think about that for a minute. Listen to me, folks. It should have been me that was scourged. It should have been me that was humiliated and beaten. It should have been me that was made to bear my cross up Calvary's Hill. It should have been me that had drills driven into my hands and feet. It should have been me that died a slow, painful death. It should have been me that had to go to hell and pay the sin debt I owed. But thank God it wasn't me. Thank God He paid that for us. What shocking all it was to my soul the day I realized that the debt had been paid, that I owed nothing for my sin, that all I had to do was put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that brought shock and awe to my soul, and so it should to ours. So it should to all of ours. Hey folks, listen to me. Get rid of this ho-hum, been there, done that attitude about our salvation. It kind of worries me when Christians are ashamed to testify. Hey, come on now. Christ wasn't ashamed to die naked on the cross for your sin. Why should we be ashamed to testify for Him? Come on now. Let's have that shock and awe attitude about Christ's preparation. Not only of what He prepared to do and accomplish 2,000 years ago in Calvary, but listen to me, folks. The shock and awe of what He's preparing to do for us for all eternity. We spent some time last Wednesday night talking a little bit about that. Talking about eternity. All His preparations are going to be. John 14. Let me read these famous comforting verses to us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Hey, that should be shocking all to us. The preparations that He's making for our eternal future. Praise the Lord for that. I'm afraid a lot of Christians aren't shocked and awed about eternity. You know why? They're too busy being shocked and awed over Hollywood. Over the worldly crowd. Over what is on their personal agendas instead of what is on God's personal agenda. Hey, the worse this world gets, the better heaven sounds to me. How about you, folks? Are you ready to go? Or you have too much investment down here on this earth? Aren't you glad we have eternity to look forward to? Man, I'm thankful for that. I say that, thinking that all Christians would agree with me. But you know what? The truth is, not every person that calls themselves a Christian is probably looking forward to eternity. And you know what? If I were them, I don't think I'd look forward to eternity either. Oh, they want their fire insurance. Oh, they don't want to go to hell. But the reason they don't live for eternity is because that's not where their treasure is. Folks, listen to me. We got to live for eternity. And it's like the old message Pastor Ross used to preach that influenced my life so much as a teenager. Live with one eye on the judgment seat, folks. Hey, eternity's coming. Eternity's coming. This earth, as the Bible says, our lives are but a vapor that appeareth for a little time that vanisheth away. Hey, compared to eternity, our lives are boom, just like that. It's gone. It's over. Listen to me. Hey, God says prepare now. Prepare now. Because when you get there, preparation time's over. All you have to build with is what you do down here on earth. I don't know about you and what you think, but when I think about the fact that God's prepared a place in heaven for me, and wants me to spend forever in His presence, and the fact that He takes care of me on earth, and wants to do all those things for me down here, how can you help but be shocked and awe? How can you help but have an attitude of shock and awe when we think about all He did? The power of His gospel, the power of what He's going to do, the power of His presence. So that should just well up inside of us. Here's the message. All that was introduction. My message won't be as long as my introduction, I promise you. Okay? I like to make the Bible practical. I like to give us practical things that we can apply to our lives. Here's the message right here. A few more minutes and I'll be done. How to keep shock and awe from being seen and saw. How to keep shock and awe from being seen and saw. Listen to me. The shock is always perfect. It's the problem is sometimes we don't get the awe. Hey, the shock is the power of God. The shock is the presence of God. The shock is the preparation of God. Listen to me. All those things are always perfect. Our problem is, we don't always get the awe. The shock's done its job. It's our job to be awed by it. Let me ask you a question. Does whether or not we decide to let His power, let His presence, let His preparations affect us, change the fact that God's all-powerful? Does that change it? Hey, whether or not we allow that to affect us or not, does it change the fact that God is all-powerful? Sure it doesn't. Okay? The shock is what God has accomplished, and now the awe is our part. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean. Turn to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. I'm going to sum it all up right here in one small verse. Psalm chapter 4. Now notice with me here. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still. Here's how we're going to allow this to affect our lives today. Number one is this. Let His awesomeness, let His awesomeness affect our actions. Notice what it says here. Stand in awe and sin not. Hey, that's what the awe is supposed to do, folks. That's what it's supposed to cause us to affect the way we live our lives. Notice what it's saying there. And sin not. Folks, listen. God is always interested in what we do. Always interested in what we do. God's interested in that as Christians. Hey, if you're saved, guess what? You belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And because you belong to Him, He's interested in how you live your life. God's interested in what you allow your eyes to look at. God's interested in what you allow your ears to listen to. God's interested in where you allow your feet to go. God is interested in how we live our lives. God's not some old man up in heaven sitting in a rocking chair with a long white beard. That's not who God is. Hey, God's up in heaven governing the universe, but yet He gave us His Holy Spirit to live inside of us. You know why? Because He's interested in us. And He's interested that we do what He wants us to do. Okay? So allow His awesomeness. Allow His shock. Allow that to cause us to be awed and let it affect our actions and how we live. You know what Jesus said? He said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, think about doing right every once in a while. That's not what He said. He didn't say, if you love me, have good intentions. He said, if you love me, the test of your love is whether or not you keep my commandments. And how you doing, folks? How am I doing?
Hey, I know we're not perfect. God doesn't expect perfection. Don't get me wrong. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. But He does expect us to be obedient. He doesn't expect perfection, but He expects obedience. How are you doing obeying His commandments? How are you doing? Hey, what is it the Bible commands us to do? It commands us to do a lot of things. Are you doing the things it commands you to do? Okay? Let His awesomeness affect our actions. Number two is this. Let His awesomeness, let His shock of all He's done affect our motives. May I say this? God is not just interested in what we do. He's also interested in why we do it. God is interested in our motives. I want you to notice here in verse 4, that word commune there. Commune with your own heart. Commune. That word commune is an interesting word. It is used with great latitude in the Greek. And it means this. It means to answer. It means to appoint. It means to avouch. It means to bid, consider, declare. It means to demand. Hey, what he's saying here is for us to command our own feelings and decide what our motives are for serving Him. God basically saying this, look, sin not, do right, but do it with the right motives. There's a lot of motives why people do what they do. I mean, hey, when I was a kid, I didn't obey because I wanted to obey. I obeyed because if I didn't, my dad would get he always whipped us with a gym shoe, okay? And whoop me with it. That's why I obeyed. Not because, you know, I was some, you know, great, you know, bright, obedient kid. No, that's not why I obeyed. I obeyed because my motive was if I didn't, I was going to get beat. Alright? Hey, there's different motives for different things. We better take that out of tape so we don't get the Child Protective Services called on us, okay? So, but don't listen to me, okay? Christian discipline, I'm not teaching on that point, but that's biblical, that's right. Okay, we do it the right way, okay? If you're visiting, we do it the right way. Alright, so listen to me though. Hey, that was always my motive. But as I matured, as I grew older, my motives became different. I obeyed my parents because I didn't want to disappoint them. I obeyed my parents because I found out the Bible commanded me to. And as Christians, we better be careful what our motives are for serving God. For some Christians, their motives are so that people will look around and think that there's something. For some Christians, their motives are that, you know, that they just want to be proudful, that they just want to make a name for themselves. And listen to me, hey, that ain't going to hold water when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because not only will our work, our motives will be tried. And if it doesn't pass the fire, it's going to burn up. So listen to me. God is interested in why we do what we do. That's why He says there, commune with your own heart. He's speaking. Try your heart. Check out your emotions. Check out your motives for me. So, hey, the shock and awe of God's power should not only affect our actions, but it should also affect our motives. Let me tell you why we should do what we do. We should do it because we love God. Not so men will think we're something. We ought to serve God, love God, so that and do what we're supposed to do because of our heart we love Him. Because we want to please Him. That should be the motive for our actions. And last of all, number three is this. Let His awesomeness, let the shock of His power affect our trusting. Notice what it says here in verse at the end of the verse. And be still. And be still. That word still means to be astonished. It means to stop. It means to forbear. It means to hold your peace. It means to have quiet self-rest and be silent. Hey, you know what God's saying here? Look. No matter what's going on around you, I want you to stand in awe of me and be still. Trust in me. That's what He's saying. He's saying, trust in me. Job sums it up perfectly in Job 13:15 when Job said this, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I will maintain mine own ways before Him. Listen to me, folks. Do you trust God? Hey, I'm not talking about just when the money's good. I'm not talking about just when everything's all hunky-dory. Hey, do you trust God no matter what comes in your life? Because if you don't trust God in the bad times, you don't really trust God. It's easy to trust God when things are going good. It's easy to trust God when there's money in the bank account, when there's food in the pantry, when the bills are paid. Hey, but let me ask you this. What happens when those things aren't so? Do you still trust Him? Now, if we'll think about what His power, His presence That will affect these three things I just gave you this morning. That will affect your actions. That will affect your motives. And that will affect the way you trust God. And may I say this morning, folks, listen, if we don't take the Bible and apply it to our lives, it does us no good. It's like the seed that can't take root and grow. The purpose of preaching, the purpose of the Bible is so that we can hear it and we can apply it to our lives. So may I say this morning, be in shock and awe of God's power, of His presence, and of His preparations. Be in shock and awe of that. We need to be, but listen to me, let it affect your life. Think about that when you go out and have to live in this wicked world tomorrow. Let it live your life. Let it affect your actions. Let it affect your motives. And let it affect your trusting. Now folks, listen. I don't know who's here today, who's not here. I can't read your heart. I'm glad I can't read your heart. But you know what? You say, man, that all sounded all good and all, but I don't even know who God is. That very well may be. Some of you may be here today and you don't know who God is. You don't know the power of God because you don't really know God. You don't know the presence of God because you really don't know Him. Listen to me, folks. You need to get saved if you're not saved today. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day to do that. Hey, like I said, while we know eternity's coming, we don't know how long we have. Hey, you could die in a car accident on the way home. You're not guaranteed the future. Hey, we need to make sure if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, trust Him. Be saved. If you've never accepted Him, then realize you're a sinner. Realize He paid your penalty, and if you'll believe and ask in Him and by faith trust Him, He'll take you to heaven when you die. Praise the Lord for that. So let's all bow our head and close our eyes. We're going to have just a short invitation here. But my invitation this morning is twofold. First of all, it's to the Christian. And Christian, hey, maybe you haven't allowed the shock of all God's done for us to affect the way you live. Maybe your life has just kind of become ho-hum, been there, done that. Hey, it doesn't need to be that way. That's not the way God intends us for us to live. Maybe we need to, this morning, allow the shock to become all again. Maybe we need to allow it to affect the way we our actions, our motives, and our trusting in God. Hey, my invitation also is for the person that may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never been saved before. You don't know for sure you're going to heaven. Hey, you need to make sure of that today. May I ask you this? If you've never been saved before and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come and get you. But I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as your Savior? Anyone? Well, I take it by that testimony, everyone does. And that's exactly the way it should be then if we're all saved. But listen to me, folks. Let what we heard this morning affect the way we live.